15th. So just because you never know up there what you're going to get as far as snow and when it's going to come. So they still have some up there a bit here and there. Although my brother did have the lawnmower out yesterday. It was mowing a little bit. So, oh. Let's bow in a word of prayer if we could, please. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you so much for inviting us to be in your presence this morning. And we thank you, Father, that you have left us your word. You have given us a manuscript by which we can read, know you, and know how we are supposed to conduct ourselves in this world and with each other. And we thank you for its blueprint. We thank you that this word never changes. We thank you that it is eternal and that it is truth. And we come to it as such today and recognize that these are your words to us. To think that the Almighty God, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, everything that we see has communicated to us in the Bible. We are in awe, Father, that you would leave this for us. And I pray, Father, that it might be imprinted on our heart, that we might be drawn closer into your presence, into a relationship with you that is characterized by the attributes that you display to us, that we would display them to one another. And in this series, Father, we need to recognize that these one another commands are given as such to obey, not suggestions to consider, but that they are things that we are supposed to be implementing on a daily basis with each other. And so I pray that you'll quiet our hearts as we open your word, instill in us a sense of your presence through your Holy Spirit, who will teach us not only what your word says, but then how we should implement it, how we should apply it in our lives. And we will thank you, Father, for what you are doing in us for your glory in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Well, we are taking a journey through the New Testament looking at the one another passages. And just by way of a quiz, last week we discussed what? We are to be members of one another. That's the topic that we discussed last week, that we have a relationship, a responsibility, if you will, to one another. And it begins because we are all brought into this relationship with each other because each of us is in Christ. And because we are each in Christ, that means we are each in the body together. And there is that sense of responsibility that we have as a result in how we are supposed to conduct ourselves toward each other in the body of Christ. Without that, we can become, and what we're going to be looking at today is one that I think is the kind of the cement, the glue, if you will, that holds all the other one another commands together, without which it's going to be impossible for us to conduct ourselves as the body of Christ. Without this particular one another passage, without this desire to love one another, we can become distant and hollow and selfish. Without it, we look like the book title, Pride and Prejudice, that it's just all about me and everybody else. I have this prejudicial act towards other people, that I'm first and all of you might be beneath me. So, without it, we can become a barren, cold wasteland. This characteristic is to permeate and prevail in our life. Yet without it, the church will become as cold as steel. Someone has aptly said that a cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread very well. So, we are looking at our second one another passage this morning. Again, this is the glue that holds all the rest of them together. Each member belongs to the body of Christ, and therefore we are to support each other, functioning as God has purposed for us individually to help in the benefit of the rest of the body of believers. The one another topic that we're going to be looking at this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles, and if you have seen it up on the screen already, you may already be there, but John 13, 34, and 35. It's a very broad topic, this one about loving one another, and it's one that we could spend a month of Sundays talking about and never even really scratch the surface about what is involved. It is so deep, so broad, that it would be difficult for us to try and get it all fit in. But we're going to try and do that this morning just by way of an overview of what it is for us. But it is the driving factor for everything else that we talk about from here on out. If we don't have love for one another, we're going to talk about this, then there are a lot of other things that just kind of like dominoes fall by the wayside. I know I have shared this illustration many years ago, but I want to bring it back to you, and it was about a pastor who had been invited. He was very first week in the office at a new church, to him anyways, and it was a fairly large church, so he had diligently prepared the whole week for this, his first Sunday in the saddle, so to speak, as he was preparing and coming to what he believed that God wanted him to share in that very first Sunday with his new congregation. And he was excited about what God was going to be doing through this message. He had prepared well, and yet on the Sunday in which he was going to preach the message, as he was coming up the aisle, the Lord is speaking to him, "I want you to change the message." "But Lord, I've already prepared. This is a wonderful message. I want you to change the message." And as he wrestled back and forth with the Lord, he finally gave in and said, "Okay, Lord, I'll preach the message that you want me to preach this morning. I'll set aside the one that I have prepared." And so as he got up, it was introduced by the song leader and began his message, he said, "I had a message already prepared for this morning, but I want you to know on my way in and up to preach the message that I had prepared for the week for today, the Lord gave me a new message." And he said, "The message is this: love one another." And he sat down. And he sat there for a little bit. People are just kind of stirring. And he got back up and he said, "My message this morning is love one another." And he sat down again. About the time of being uncomfortable, the choir leader, the song leader, leaned over and said, "Am I supposed to sing a song now?" And he got up and he said, "The message is to love one another." A few people stirred and they got up and left. And after a little bit time had gone on, more people had gotten up and left as well. The next week came and he got up to preach his message and he said, "My message is this, love one another." And that went on for a series of weeks. There were some people who complained about that message because it was repetitive. They thought that they had invited a new pastor to come in and to proclaim God's truth, and all he's doing is preaching a simple word, a simple message with three words, love one another. So they left the church. But God began to do a wonderful thing in the life and ministry of that church. Broken relationships were being reconciled. Homes where there had been discord were now coming back together, and there was restitution and repentance, and families were being reunited again because they were taking to heart this very simple message of loving one another. After a couple more weeks of preaching that message, he came up to the podium to preach his message. He said, "The Lord gave me a new message," and they clapped. And he said this: "The message today is to love your neighbor." And the congregation emptied because they understood the principle by which they needed to go out and instill that character by loving those who were around them. Now, I want to assure you this morning that unless the Lord says otherwise, this will be the only day that I preach this. I also want to say, so far, it's been longer than three words. But the truth is important, and I am praying that God will help us to understand that this is the foundation by which we treat everyone else with all the other one another passages that we will look at in this series. We need to love one another. We need to love one another. And so we are in this particular passage this morning. And I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about this topic. There are three truths that I want to see from this particular passage: the way of love, the work of love, and then I want us to end with the witness of love. The way of love, the work of love, and the witness of love. So first of all, let's take a look at the way of love. And we read it in verse, the first part of 34. And if you're again in your Bibles to that passage, 13:34, a new command I give to you. And I just want to leave it right there. By way of a quick quiz, because first of all, we want to take a look at loving one another as a command. Loving one another is a command. By way of a quick quiz, let's do this. What is the Great Commission? Just holler it out. Yeah, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, baptizing them in the name, and I just lost my place, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a great commission. Here's a little harder one. What is the great commitment? Anybody got any thoughts about what that might be? Okay, that's the next one. So hold on to that one, Carl. I'll call on you when we come to the next one. How about Luke 9:23? And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That is the great commitment. Okay, then we come to the third one, which is, what is the great commandment? Yeah, Mark 12:30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have that kind of a one coin, both sides, talking about loving God, because we can't love one another if we don't first of all love God with everything that we have. And that's the caveat, is the everything. Love Him with everything that we have. That is the great commandment that we are to implement. We could add our text this morning to that great commandment, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Again, I want to remind you, as I said last week and then in my opening prayer, we are given commands to obey, not suggestions to consider. This is something that we are supposed to do, not something that we have the right to be able to determine who or what or to what degree that we commit them. So a command is a direct order coming from someone with authority, and the order given by Jesus is to love one another. Now, Jesus starts out by saying it's a new command, but is it really? We go back to the Old Testament. A new command, but we go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Let me go back. There we go. It is a new command. Now, there are two words in the Greek language. I want to come back to that. Two words in the Greek language that refer to something as being new. One word is the word neos or neo, we think of that. And that means something that has never been before. Can you think of something that has that now is that never was before? We go back to Genesis 1 and what took place? Creation. Had there ever been a universe before Genesis 1? No. So in that sense, it is new. It is something that was now that hadn't been before. Imagine in history what it would have been like to be the first on your block to have a carriage, a horse-drawn carriage. Before you walked, you got around, however, but you never had anything that you rode in. And then imagine back in the late 1800s, something else comes along, which is what? The horseless carriage. Wow! new in the sense that there had never been anything like that before. Or when the Wright brothers had their flight and that launched space and flying and all of that, you might move into a new house where one had never existed. Just a piece of land, and they dug a hole and they began to erect walls and put up sides and a roof and all of that goes on inside. It is new, neos. The second word that Jesus, the second word in the Greek New Testament that is referred to speaking about something that is new is the word kainos. And that is not something that new that never was before. It means that something is new in kind or something that is new in quality. Can you think of something that is new in quality that is yet to come? We find it in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, and it says that there was a new heaven and a new earth. New in quality, new in kind. Jesus is using this word here, this word kainos, as a description that it is a new command, because we go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, and it's that command that is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So it's not new in the sense that it had never before existed. It is now new in the sense that it is a new quality. And in what way? Christ is about to go to the cross. He has just demonstrated the depth of his love. He's washed the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, who was to betray him. He washed the feet of Peter, who would deny him. He washed all the disciples' feet, those who would desert him there in the garden. And he's saying, I'm giving to you a new commandment. I want you to love others as I have loved you. I have given you a demonstration of what that is, and it is servanthood. The demonstration or the depth of what is to show love for others is that you serve them. He would then go on in serving the people by doing what? About 12 hours later, dying on the cross. That is the ultimate expression of love for us, that we are then in turn to show others. So loving one another is a command. And we see that Warren Wiersbe explains it this way, that love would take on a new meaning and power because of the death of Christ, so that the coming of the Holy Spirit would give them the power to do this command, to love others. Paul tells us that this love is only divinely produced through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We find that in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and it begins with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is something that only He can develop in us. It is something aside from that friendship kind of love that we may have for a neighbor or somebody that we went to school with and we've had a long-term relationship with. It is something different that a husband and wife may have or should have for each other. It is something that is unique that only God can develop in us. I cannot love in this way apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in me. And I want to say before we go any further that this love is differentiated, again, from friendship kinds of relationships. This command to love others is divine. The God of whom it is said is love is the one in whom gives us this love in which we love others. Every act of His nature is motivated by His great love. Every act of His nature is motivated by His great love. His act of mercy is motivated by His love. His act of grace is motivated by His love. His act of forgiveness is motivated by His love. His act of justice and judgment is motivated by His love. We need to understand that God acts. Everything that He does is motivated by His love. So it's important for us to remember that His love is eternal. And we read in Jeremiah 31:3. Am I there? Yeah. I have loved you, how? Say it out loud. With an everlasting love. What's that mean? It's eternal. It is eternal. It is ongoing and it is unchanging. It will never deviate. It will never discriminate against anyone. His love is the same. It's consistent. for all eternity. Because He is God, His love is unlimited. Because He is God, His love is unfathomable. Because He is God, His love is unconditional. And because He is God, His love is unsolicited. His love can't be comprehended, and we see that in Romans 5:8, where it says that He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, He died for us. His Son died for us. We can't understand the depth of that kind of love that would treat an enemy in this way. His love has no conditions. There isn't anything that I do that will change His mind about me, about you. We read in John 3:16, what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Why? So that all who believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the depth of the love that He has for us. We don't ask for His love, but He gives it to us anyways. Scripture tells us that He loved us first. Loving one another, then, is a command. Loving one another is also a commitment. Loving one another is a commitment. We see that in our verse, in our text. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. I suppose it goes without saying that when we love someone, we will do all we can to please that person. And because we love that person, what they ask is not tedious. There's a great story, a great love story in the Old Testament that reminds us about this. And it's found in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. And it is the story of Jacob and Rachel. And verse 20 says this, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her." Didn't matter how difficult it was staying out in the fields when it's cold, when it's raining, when he'd rather be inside doing something else, his love for her kept him out in the fields because he had a commitment because of his love for her. God's command is not burdensome. It's a commitment that we make to love others in the same way. And because everything that the Lord asks us to do stems from His holiness, we know that anything He asks us to do is for our good and for the good of others. We can conclude that such a commitment to each other, to love others in this way, can only be explained as divine empowerment, the work of God's Spirit in us. Otherwise, as someone has so aptly stated, that to dwell above with saints we love, that indeed will be glory, but to dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. See, we need to love others as God has loved us, and then when it comes to loving one another, it will be not difficult to do. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament states that if we are to do justice to this kind of love, we must love with all our heart, soul, and strength. Love is a command. It is the order of the day. It's also a commitment. It is to be done regardless of how I feel or how I am treated. Today I wake up and somebody does me wrong, and regardless of that, I have a responsibility to take this command and this commitment and to love them in spite of how they treat me. Now I want to add this, because what Jesus is saying here is identified for us, the group of people that we are to love. And it is specific to those who are in the body of Christ. It is to one another who have accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, that doesn't excuse us from saying we're off the hook and having to love everybody else who's not a Christian, because that's stated elsewhere. Here, Jesus is specifically telling us that we are to love one another. And we think, isn't that obvious in the church that we should do that? But yet that's not always the case, is it? It's not always the case, because we know all too well when someone has said something that may have hurt us, inadvertently even, sometimes intentionally, but sometimes and oftentimes it may just be inadvertent and we get our feelings hurt, and then there's a rift that takes place and we avoid and we begin to maybe talk about that person. And so how important it is for us to understand that this verse, this passage, is about our relationship to each other. Because even in that, we are still human, and we still have the old nature. We still have that propensity, that drive that wants to help, that wants us to, you know what, they treat us. I was reading this last week. One of the presidential candidates, and I won't name which one, but one of the presidential candidates was saying that his favorite Bible verse is this: an eye for an eye. You see, if he is a Christian, an eye for an eye shouldn't cut it. We shouldn't treat others who are like us in Christ in that way. We need to take this command seriously and love each other in the body of Christ. And it becomes a powerful witness when we do. It becomes a powerful witness to those who are outside. The excuse that they don't want to become a Christian because of all the hypocrites in the church flies out the window when they see our genuine love for each other. This is a command to love everyone in the body of Christ. We don't need to look very far to see how the world is more hostile place to live, especially for Christians. It is therefore all the more important that we get along with each other. All the more important that we love one another. It is becoming all too clear that too many out there in the world don't have much love for Christians. And so how important it is for us to love one another, because we're all we have to fall back on in some times of difficulty. Well, we see the way of love. It's a command and it's a commitment, but we also then see the work of love, and that is in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's the work of love. We see, first of all, our model of love, and that is in that passage that we see there in that verse. Stop for a minute and wrap your noodle around that. Just think about the depth of Jesus' love for us. You know, and we don't have to go very far, do we? All we have to do is do what? Look at the cross. Because that's a demonstration of Jesus' love for us. The degree to which he was willing to love us is seen in his willingness to go to the cross. He didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be forced. He did it willingly. He did it voluntarily. Why? Because he loves us. He is our example. He endured all of that on our behalf, taking our place, dying the death that we deserve to give us the life that we don't deserve. There are a couple of little songs that we sing once in a while. We sang one of them Wednesday night, so if you're here at prayer meeting, but we're going to sing it again, okay? Jesus loves me, all right? Because that's the demonstration of his love. Jesus, sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So if anybody ever questions whether or not God loves you or Jesus loves you, where do we go? The Bible, because it tells us that he loves us. There's a second song that we sing, and we do it once in a while, and it is, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And the second stanza is, Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for sinners to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He is our model. The one who gave up everything to give those who had nothing something. He loves you, and that's the degree to which we are to love one another. Romans 5. Turn there, if you will. Romans 5. Looking at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God's demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We think it's a very noble gesture when someone will give up their life for someone else, someone that they might know, someone that they love. Paul is saying here that Jesus gave up His life for those who were His enemies. That is something indeed that truly is notable. And Christ did that for us. I am to love others because Christ loved me. I am to love others because Christ loved me. I am to love others how Christ loved me. That's the model that we take as we demonstrate His love to one another. So what is the practical way in which we do that? Let's look then at our manifestation of love. And we see that again in verse 34. But I want to just read this, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the application to what we are to do, and it's demonstrated then in the one and other passages that we will uncover in the next number of weeks and months. But let me just give them to you. I don't have them up on the screen, but I just want to give them to you. In Galatians 5:13, it says that love serves others. Galatians 5:13, love serves others. Ephesians 4:2, love tolerates others. And again, this is in the context, the confines of the church, the body of believers. Romans 12:10, love is devoted to others. 1 Peter 5:14, love greets others. Well, I'm not going to talk to that person. Last week, they snubbed me. I walked in and walked right by, and they didn't say hi. They might have had 147 things on their mind. And just, I've done that. Forgive me, but I've done that. So, don't take offense if you think that somebody has walked by and didn't notice you. All right? I'm sure it's not personal. Just say, hey, you having an okay day? And leave it at that. So we need to greet each other. Romans 12:9, love is genuine to others. Romans 12:9, love hates evil. Romans 12:10, love honors others. Romans 12:13, love is hospitable to others. Romans 12:15, love empathizes with others. Romans 12:16, love is united with others. And love is humble toward others. Those are just some. That's just the tip of the iceberg in how we are to treat one another in demonstrating love to them. And perhaps the quintessential manifestation of loving others is found in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to take your Bibles and turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, because I want to take a look at this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In a world that is microwave fast with instant pudding and instant mashed potatoes and instant oatmeal and express lanes, our society is increasingly impatient. We hate being put on hold. We hate sitting in the doctor's office. We hate sitting behind someone daydreaming at the stoplight. You know what the honk-o-meter is, right? That's the time the light turns green and the person behind you honks the horn. We are impatient. But here is love manifested. Love is patient. It doesn't get irritated when someone else is running behind schedule and will make us late. It doesn't huff or puff or sigh or roll its eyes because of that. It doesn't get irritated when something isn't done the way that we would have done it. It doesn't get irritated when someone doesn't catch on to something as fast as we think they should. It doesn't get irritated when someone forgets, because love is patient. Love is kind. It is friendly, gentle, tender, sympathetic. It sees the plight of someone else and offers to help in some way. It notices the emotional pain and of another and offers an encouraging word or an arm around the shoulder. It is generous when a need comes up that the other cannot meet. It sees a need and keeps and digs in to help. Kindness can be little things like getting the mail for a neighbor or driving them to a doctor's appointment or just visiting someone who is lonely. It's putting their needs before our own. And then love is envious. It does not look at what others have and become jealous or discontented. It isn't envious when someone drives in with a new automobile. It isn't envious when someone gets a promotion that you wanted. It isn't envious when someone gets better grades or is a better athlete or a musician. It isn't envious. On the flip side of that, it doesn't boast and is not proud. It doesn't brag about how high grades or the MVP or the bonus. It doesn't brag about being a better cook, or about having the best lawn, or being first on the block to have the new gadget. Love doesn't bring attention to itself, but puts others forward and first. Love isn't bragging. Love is humble. Going along with patience is the idea that love is not rude. They seem to go hand in hand. Rudeness breeds anger, develops bitterness, is easily irritated and lashes out at someone, especially the person with whom it has been the one who has irritated us. They are discourteous and harsh. They cut us off in traffic or ride our bumper if we seem to be going slower than they want. We have seen them in the lines at the airport. We have seen them with the customer service at the checkout. We have seen them all different places where there is rudeness. Love for one another is not rude. They push their way to the front of the line, thinking that they have a right to cut in ahead of everyone else who has been waiting their turn. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. According to the dictionary, this person seeks only or mainly to further their own interests. They are self-serving, and they don't care about how many toes they step on and how many backs they have to crawl over to get to the top. They are just on their way, and they don't care. They want the promotion. They want the notoriety. They want to have the spotlight and the recognition. My theology teacher told about a church that was in the middle of a building project, and they had a lot of money to raise, and there was somebody who was well-to-do in the congregation, and he said, I will contribute to the building fund if in the middle of the service you acknowledge me. You see, that is what Scripture is saying we shouldn't do. We shouldn't seek notoriety or the applause of people. Love is not easily angered. You know, think for a moment about the last time you were angry and consider the circumstances around it. You know, how did it make you feel, and how did it make the other person feel? And close on its heels, love keeps no record of wrongs. We might even say that love should erase the list by the end of the day. It implies that restitution and reconciliation and forgiveness have occurred. Someone has aptly stated that faults are thick when love is thin. Faults are thick when love is thin. Love keeps no record of wrong. But then, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices when truth prevails. Love seeks to protect others. I am waiting. Does not delight in evil, rejoices in the truth. I'm behind. Okay. Somebody nod when you say, oh, wait, you're like two steps behind. I kind of feel like that sometimes. Do you? Like, you know, everybody else is a day ahead of you. Okay. So, it protects others. It trusts others. It always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. Here's how the Message puts it. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with everything. Trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps on to the end. Love never dies. When we read that, that's a tall order, isn't it, in how we are supposed to treat one another. But that is the command by which we have been given. And it is in the active subjunctive mood, which means that it is to be ongoing. In this moment, every day, that is how I am supposed to love you, how we are supposed to love one another. Well, so what? What's the big deal? Well, that is the work of love. So let's look then at the witness of love. We see the way of love, the work of love, and the witness of love. It begins in verse 35, so back in John chapter 13, by this. And it introduces the reason for the manifestation of such love for others. First of all, there was inward motivation. Inward motivation. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Strap your seat belts on. We are going to fly through this because there are just a few more things that I'd like to say this morning. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Drop down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, there again, that's a reference to those around us in the body of Christ. He's a liar, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I am to love others because God is at work in me. Because God loves me and is at work in me, I am to love you. You are to love each other. It's easy to love someone who likes me, who loves me, who smells like me, who looks like me. It is difficult to love somebody else who is different. But that's the invitation that we have been given. When someone comes in and they are different from us, different in how they worship, different in how just in how they live, different in some way, we are to love them because it's a demonstration of God working in us. In 1 John chapter 3, there we are, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So this saying, you know, that is the possibility that the person isn't saved. They may say they are, but if you can't love one another, then it's a possibility that Christ's love isn't in you to begin with. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? What is in my heart will come out in my actions. My act of loving others is an outward act, a manifestation of an inward motivation. So that's the second thing. Not only is there an inward motivation, but there is an outward manifestation. Others will know that we are genuine followers of Christ when we demonstrate this kind of sacrificial love to each other. You know, why would they want to be a part of a group that beats up and devours one another? J. Vernon McGee talks about a time in his life when his parents had died, and he went and lived with some very difficult circumstances and went and lived with two aunts and an uncle. One aunt was a Baptist, one aunt was a Presbyterian, the uncle didn't have any faith in Christ. Every Sunday they would go to their churches and they would come home, and at dinner time after the services, the two sisters would talk about the pastor and about the other people in the church. And they would bicker and complain and browbeat and all this and that going on. And And then eventually the uncle got sick and he was in the hospital, and the sister had gone and talked to him about, oh, you need to have the Lord, you need to trust Christ. And she came to J. Vernon McGee and says, why won't he believe? He wanted to tell her this, but he didn't. The truth is that he won't be one to Christ. Let me say this. He wanted to, but didn't tell her the truth that he won't win the lost. We won't win the lost by being Christian cannibals. Because they had listened, he had been listening to their bickering about other Christians, why would he want to have any part of it? One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, wrote about an incident that occurred in his lifetime where Rome was really becoming concerned that so many people were turning to Christ. And so they sent spies into the churches to find out what was going on. And the report that Tertullian records for us is that as they were sharing with the leaders of the Roman Empire about these Christians, that they meet in a vacant room and they have no articles of worship around them, no iconic idols or anything. And they just meet and they sing and they talk about this person, Jesus, who left but they say is coming back. And he concluded with this by saying, these Christians are very strange people. We are. They meet in an empty room of worship. They don't have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who's absent. But my, how they love him and how they love one another. That spoke more to those who were spying than anything else. Someone not from this church was attending an event that we had here, and they were sharing with someone who attends this church, who then shared it with me. So I'm not sure how many second hands this is coming to me. But in the observation of the individual who shared with this person about how you as a fellowship in this particular event, they had this to say, that they could see how much care we had for each other. And I hope that is true, not just here, but out there, beyond these four walls. Here's a frightening thought that Francis Schaeffer posed. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward other Christians. That's what Jesus says, is the witness that we have to a world. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, that you follow me, because you have love one for another, because you are engaged in the needs of helping those around you. So the conclusion of the matter is that we are to love one another. So I want to leave you with a question. How are we doing? How are we doing at expressing love toward each other? We may just have a fleeting thought, something that is passing by, but something that's there that might be negative towards someone else in the body. We need to take care of it. We need to go to that person and seek forgiveness and restitution, because then we can genuinely say that we love others as Christ has loved us. Heavenly Father, take your word this morning and use it in our life that we might demonstrate your love for us to each other so that others in the world can see that we have a genuine love that is in us as we express it to each other and they're drawn to you. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Christ is the model. And help us to take that and manifest it to others around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.